meditate on how important prayer is to our survival as Christians. That you open our hearts not just to pray, but to seek a more intimate relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Somewhere in my four-wheel drive car is a multifunction tool, which I was going to have here as a sort of, you know, should always have a visual illustration. One of those things that's sort of pliers and knife and screwdriver. And whenever we went to India, I'd make sure I had that on my belt because I knew it will come in handy every day. This part of the Christian survival kit is not really like that. This part is more like a hazard suit that you put on that's totally encompassing. And you make sure there are no chinks or cracks or gaps in it before you step out into a biological warfare situation. In other words, it's not an optional extra. It's essential for survival. To me, the concept of prayer as a tool is very limited because it has connotations of something we do or something we use. It's something that's purely functional. It smacks of having the right ritual to achieve the right goal, or like having the right spanner to undo the right bolt. It's not really like that. Prayer is actually the substance of relationship between two unequal persons. For me, for example, it's between the God of all creation and just one of billions of his creatures who live on a minute planet circling a small star in the average galaxy on the edge of the Milky Way, which in itself is lost among the vast numbers of clouds of star systems in the universe. Just to get a little perspective on God as creator, someone called Melody Shaw, who's an elementary school teacher in Granada, Mississippi, gave a number of illustrations to help, and this is one of them. It's called the paper stack model. And let's say the thickness of this sheet of paper, which is so thin you probably can't see from where you are, represents the distance from the Earth to the Sun, which in our little brains is too big for us to comprehend, some 93 million miles. To represent the distance to the nearest star, we would need a stack of papers 24 metres high. That's about six stories high. To cover the diameter of the Milky Way would require a stack of papers 496 kilometres high, which is the distance from here to the coast of Victoria. To reach the edge of the known universe would demand a pile of papers, sheets 50 million miles high, which is halfway to the Sun. And in the time that it's taken me to give this illustration, we've actually been travelling. We've been travelling on the Earth in its rotation around the Sun. We've been travelling in the solar system in its rotation around the Milky Way. And this Milky Way has been travelling in the ever-expanding way the universe does. So in the last 20 seconds, you have actually travelled about 100,000 kilometres, give or take a few. Doesn't really feel like that, though, does it? The writer of the creation account in Genesis 1 makes this throwaway comment in verse 16. He also made the stars. This is who we're communicating with in prayer. When we pray, we need to remember that he is our Abba Father who loves us, but he is also the God of all creation. In our approach He's worthy of our respect and a sense of awe. He's not our PA to do our bidding. As we've just heard, Moses certainly experienced the awesomeness of God, as did the other Israelites at the time. Prayer is not just talking to our holy and righteous God. It's the privilege of working with the Creator of the universe to achieve his purpose in the world. It's the privilege of working with the Creator of the universe to achieve his purpose in the world. And this, motivated by love on his part, requires relationship. And of necessity, part of that is communication. Now, having said all that, because God loves us, he is interested in our everyday lives and our concerns. Moses met with God at the tent of meeting, and it wasn't just in order for Moses to tell God what he wanted God to do, though he did do that on occasion, but that it was God might tell Moses what God wanted the Israelites to do and what God himself was going to do. And much of Scripture records that sort of dialogue with God. When the Word became flesh, Jesus voluntarily relinquished the independent exercise of his divine attributes. In other words, he took on the same limitations that all humans have. And so, like Moses and the rest of us, when the power of God moved through his life, it was from the Father through the Spirit. Matthew tells us he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Luke says the power of the Lord was present with him for him to perform healings. And later he cast out demons by the finger of God, it says. John records Jesus of saying of himself, "The Son can do nothing of himself." Peter speaks of signs which God performed through him. And Christ healed because God was with him. And of course, when Jesus prayed, he prayed to the Father, to our Father. Through his ministry here on earth, Jesus was very conscious of how his friends leaned heavily on him. They followed him. They received direction from him. He was their advocate and their guide in this life, but only for 3 years. Then Jesus said, "When I go home, I'll send another advocate and guide." Jesus was very specific when he told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, he continues to be specific in his leading of Peter and Paul and the other apostles in Luke's account of the early church. By Jesus taking the penalty of our sin on himself in his death, he destroyed the barrier of sin that separates us from God and enables us to be adopted as heirs of the Father. It was symbolised by the rending of the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies in the temple when Jesus died. The whole point of Jesus' ministry was that we, who are God's creation, can be reconciled to our Father in heaven. And aren't they wonderful words we heard this morning from Jesus? He said, "In that day you will ask in my name." And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Jesus wants us to relate to the Father just as he had in his humanity. It's therefore ridiculous to think that we don't need to be listening to him and that we can't speak with him. All the above bring us to the foundational prayer that we're to pray when we come into relationship with God, and it's the prayer of salvation. God, forgive me, because Jesus has taken my punishment on himself on the cross. Please forgive me for my pride, my selfishness, my actions, my neglect, my rebellion. In all these things, we need to be specific. It may take time, but through this prayer, we can be totally free of guilt and enter into relationship with our Father in heaven. In Mark 10, when the rich young ruler called Jesus good, Jesus responded, "Why call me good? There's no one good except God." So the prayer of repentance is a staple of our prayer diet, and with it comes the prayer of acceptance of forgiveness. We should always give thanks for God's grace. And there is, of course, a place for corporate repentance. We practiced that this morning. And the Jews found, when they remembered God's response to Solomon. And Christians have through the ages also discovered that taking God at his word, humbling ourselves and turning from wickedness will bring amazing changes. If you read the great revivals through the ages, you'll see that there's a direct link between times of prayer and repentance and revival. And then there's the prayer of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Jesus' life and death are the ultimate expression of the Father's amazing love for us, his creation. I love seeing the smile on my dear mother's face when I tell her that I love her. And Rosalind and I are both very blessed when our children and our grandchildren tell us that they love us. Who can relate to that? The more we develop a personal relationship with our Father God, the more we should express our love to him. Church is not the only place where we can sing praise to God. In fact, all of life should be a hymn of worship to our Father. As I read the Old Testament, I'm always struck by how quickly the Jews stopped giving thanks for the many blessings God had given them. It's sobering to note that God also was struck by that. And there are very unpleasant consequences for the following of the self-centered life and pushing God out to the fringe of our existence. And there are still today. And a heartfelt expression of gratitude toward God is a great antidote for self-centeredness. But our motivation should always be to glorify him. It's quite bizarre, really, that we don't spend most of our days thanking God. When we travel to developing countries and meet indigenous missionaries who likely never own their own home, who carry their whole wardrobe in one overnight bag, who daily face rejection and persecution, and yet they overflow with praise and thanksgiving for every little thing. Here's a thought. After the service, take your pew sheet and write down at least 10 things for which you can give thanks. And as some of those things are ticking over in your mind, are you aware of others who don't have those things to give thanks for? Praying for them leads us to the next point, which is the prayer of intercession. Probably the most graphic illustration of intercession is the team of guys who took their friend on a stretcher to Jesus, who couldn't get into the house where he was preaching, who were not daunted by the rejection of the crowd at the door, climbed on the roof, dug a hole, and lowered him down in front of Christ. their commitment to bring their friend to Jesus for healing was not put off by any obstacle, by the rejection of the crowd. They persisted and they found a way. We're called to intercede for one another, and some have a ministry of intercession. Bringing the needs of others to Jesus is just one aspect of intercession. The other is being willing to pray whatever the Spirit gives us to pray, always checking that what we think the Spirit's saying is consistent with the teaching of Scripture. I've spoken before about Joy Dawson, who's an inspiration to us. Her husband Jim was a pastor in New Zealand, and they were hosting Lauren Cunningham, who was the founder of Youth with a Mission. And while he was there, some friends came to visit Lauren from Hong Kong. And as they were chatting, Joy said, "Well, you're from Hong Kong. Is there a place there called the Walled City?" And they said, "Well, yes, there is." And she said, "Have you ever met someone by this name?" I can't remember who it was. And they said, "Well, actually, we know them quite well." And she said, "Well, how are they coping with such a situation?" And she named the situation. And they gave her the answer. And then they said, "When were you in Hong Kong?" And she said, "I've never been there." And they said, "Well, how did you know about this place?" And she said, "Well, I was praying. I was interceding. And as I prayed to the Lord, he laid on my heart Hong Kong. And as I prayed for Hong Kong, the words the Walled City came to mind. And as I prayed into that, these names came to mind. And as I prayed for these people, this situation came to mind. And as I prayed for them, God led me to really intercede." Lauren was listening to this conversation, and as a result, he thought, "Well, this is someone who maybe could teach us about intercession." From that point, Joy has had an international ministry teaching the principles of intercession on mission bases around the world. I should mention that most of the initiatives of the mission have come out of times of intercession, be it a mission to Mongolia, or the birth of the Mercy Ship Ministry, or the establishment of a university in Hawaii. Learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, to discern, to trust, and to act is one of the most exciting aspects of following Jesus. And learning to discern leads us to the next aspect of prayer, the prayer of authority. Now, I may be the rector here, but if I start commanding people to do things, I suspect there'll be two responses. One is that people will totally ignore me, and the other is that they will leave, or they'll ask me to leave. I have no authority to command anyone. In fact, Jesus expressly forbids it. He says that's the pagan way of doing things. But as a believer, I do have authority to use the name of the Lord Jesus against the spiritual forces of this world that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. Neither human rebellion nor rebellion in the spirit world have changed since the early days of the church, and the same weapons are needed to combat them. Let me give you an example. It's a man called Harry. It's not his real name. He was the last and most neglected of 19 children of a controlling and domineering woman, and he married someone just like his mother. He became an alcoholic. He lived in the woodshed, and the kids fed him scraps. He was picked up out of the gutter one time by the police, who then took him to Royal Derwent when it was functioning to dry him out, because they said, "We want to send your wife to prison and you'll need to look after the kids." He ended up with his three children in one of our crisis units at Clarendon Children's Homes. There were times when the kids would come to me and say, "Dad's screaming again." I go down to the unit and Harry would be crouching in a corner, screaming at something that he could see that no one else could. It didn't matter what I did or said, I could not get him out of that state until I took authority in Jesus' name over the spiritual presence there, and he would come out of it like that. What we did then was introduce him to Jesus and give him the authority in Christ to use Jesus' name. It transformed his life. Not all situations are as dramatic as that. We've noticed in our own family, there are times when it seems like there's been more rejection than there could be a normal explanation for, or rebellion, or resentment and other things. We found that taking authority over those spiritual realities doesn't necessarily solve the human problem, but it does remove a spiritual layer of conflict. It's now part of our daily prayer. And whenever we move into a new place, we invite the Holy Spirit to take control. What do you do when you don't know how to pray? There are times when we just don't. What we do know is we need God to do something. There are times when there's no words to express the grief in our hearts, when we're desperate for the comfort of God. And it's a comfort to know that others have been there before us. Paul wrote to the Romans about the Spirit interceding for us with groans too deep for words. For me, that's an expression of profound grief and bewilderment. And again, it's the Spirit whom Jesus sent to be a comforter who prays through us. And it's the same Spirit who gives us in the many gifts the gift of tongues, of praying to the Father in an unknown language. And Rosalind and I have both found that very helpful in such traumatic situations. We can tell you our testimonies after if you're interested. This morning, we've just scratched the surface of this aspect of prayer in the survival kit summary. But what weighs heavily on my heart is that we never separate prayer from the foundation of relationship with Jesus and our Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit who's God with us. There are countless testimonies of the power of prayer. I heard just last night at a prayer meeting of a young Rwandan lady now in her 20s who was just a child as she watched her family hacked to death in front of her eyes. Her testimony of God's presence, his speaking to her and his answer to her prayer is quite profound. Search people like that out. Read Christian biographies. Feed your spirit. As we pray, we'll find an ever-increasing thirst to search the scriptures, to know more of this God and his love for us. And the more we read the Bible, the more impressed we'll be with both the power and the love of God. That the Creator of the universe desires to work with us, sin-stained and frail as we are, to change us from one degree of glory to another, and to work out his purposes in this world is an amazing thought. We thank God that he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not a remote, impersonal force, that you are a person means you relate to us, and that you choose to relate to us in love is beyond our comprehension. But we thank you that you do. We thank you that you sent Jesus to take our sin that we can be free, to come into the Holy of Holies without fear of retribution. We thank you that you would choose even us to do your work in this world. We pray, Lord, that as we come to you in prayer, as we bring our needs to you, as we pray for one another, that we'll not be so busy talking that we forget to listen to what you're saying to us, to hear your word to us, to receive your direction, to obey your spirit, to work out your purposes in specifics as well as generalities in this planet. And all that we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus the Christ.